Larry and Katie have a poster, kind of poster board back there. If you'd like to sign that for Charlie to recover. Is he still in the hospital, Larry? Therapist, yeah. Had what, two or three strokes? Okay. Okay. So pray for Charlie. If you'd like to sign that thing back there, that'd be fine. 1 Corinthians 10. Okay, I'm sure you all remember what I preached last week. What did I preach last week? Okay, and it's this kind of a continuation of the ending part about the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 10, it's kind of, sort of take a scenic route, a long way to get around to the practical aspect of it. So if you don't care for the scenic route, just go to sleep and then wake up about 12 till, and then we'll get to the practical aspect. Just keep the snoring down to a low roar. So 1 Corinthians 10. Okay, last week, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you help us to, I pray you give us wisdom, help us to concentrate on your words. I pray that you'd help us to see the deeper insight of what's going on in this passage. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, just start off with the one verse, 1 Corinthians 10:16, the two questions there. And then what comes to your mind when I read the questions? Okay, so it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Okay, so how many came to your mind, just reading that, about the Lord's Supper? Almost everybody. Okay, so that's kind of expected, the way the Bible's written. John 3:5, it says, Jesus said, except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Most people, when they read that, what do they think of? They think of water baptism. Most people do that, even though baptism's not in the verse. 1 Corinthians 12:13, that we've been all made to drink into one spirit, talks about being baptized into Christ. A lot of people assume baptism. So it's very understandable why you would think of these two questions about the Lord's Supper. I'm going to take it a little bit differently on that idea. And so we'll kind of go with that. Okay, last week I mentioned about the simplicity of salvation, how simple it is. Probably the clearest, most simple example of that is after Acts 15 and Acts 16, where a guy said, what must I do to be saved? What was the answer? Okay, the answer, very simple. Very clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, a lot of people jump all over. Well, the belief in it. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Well, it's in the head. No. Don't worry all about that. That's that person's problem. The belief obviously does have to be in the heart, but that is determined by that individual. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what has happened in the church is because of apostasy, because pressure is being put on the church, and it's going to increase, my friend. It's going to increase more and more, and it's exponentially going to increase in the tribulation. And so how does a person overcome this pressure? Well, the church has been watching a lot of people profess faith in Christ fall away. So their solution is to try to make sure they got saved and then put all these regulations, and that makes it more confusing. Okay, two wrongs don't make a right. And so what is it that we're not informing the believer in that we can stay faithful during times of apostasy? And I would dare say that answer is found in 1 Corinthians 10. And so this possibly can be something to help us figure this out and then have liberty to remain faithful even when the pressure keeps coming down. Okay, and so 1 Corinthians 10, I would dare say, would be our place to go to. Now, as I mentioned last week, that we know that salvation has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that, according to Romans 3, and then Romans 5 says that that was what saves us from the wrath of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, that says that's how we make peace with God. In Ephesians 2, we make peace with God. Okay, and actually draw nigh to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. But how does that actually work, shall we say? Okay, so how does that actually play, fall in play for us in a practical level? Okay, so 1 Corinthians 10:16, just those two questions seems to imply the Lord's Supper, what's commonly called the Lord's Supper. We call it communion at times. The Catholic Church calls it Eucharist. Okay, but that is not really discussed or described until the next chapter. It's not described in chapter 10, it's described in chapter 11. And then, if you got the two questions, you've got the cup of blessing which we bless. So evidently, this is a blessing that will be given to the individual so that you have the capability to live in holiness unto God. The second question, the bread which we break. Okay, so a lot of times you may not know what's right, but you know what's wrong. And here's what I'm thinking what's wrong with this is in verse 17, he takes the second question and sort of explains that for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. That's nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. That's when the born-again believer was placed in Jesus Christ and he is called the bread of life. And we become one body in the bread of Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ. That's explained in 1 Corinthians 12 in detail. And then he doesn't even mention the blessing of the first question, the blood. So a person may not know what's right, but I don't see, as you read the context, it's not dealing with taking the Lord's Supper. It's dealing with conduct. How do we know that? Okay, if you go back to the preceding, use your speed reading skills. If you run down there in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, you'll have the word neither in front of each of those four verses. It gives four accounts under the Old Testament of Israel about Moses. And when the Israelites turned their back on God and they didn't fall into sin, they jumped wholeheartedly into it. So he's talking about illustrations of the Old Testament about children of God falling away from God. And then verse 11 says, these are in samples for you and I in the New Testament. Then verse 12, he says, wherefore let him thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. So it's dealing with our conduct. After we got born, after a person gets born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, does the blood of Jesus Christ not only help us as far as our birth, but does it help us with our growth? Okay, so take heed. Ye that think you're standing, take heed lest ye fall. Now, standing is mentioned by Paul in Ephesians 6. Where we're standing against the wiles of the devil, in order to do that, we put on the whole armor of God, and that's a defensive shield. But what about people in the past who didn't have the armor of God and have been wounded by this world? And so that's where it's heading as far as this goes as we keep taking this scenic route. Verse 13, great promise. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. That's a great promise. but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Okay, so now, has the Spirit borne witness to you that we're dealing with our conduct, about our life after salvation? Then he chooses one of the four examples, and he chooses the example of idolatry, that's verse 7, as an illustration. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, that's going to be the last comment in 1 John 5:21. Again, same ideas, because idolatry is going to be brought into the tribulation time period. And what's significant about idols, even though they are nothing, it may be a piece of stone or a piece of wood, idols generally become a magnet to unclean spirits. That little Buddha statue might be a magnet. Okay, and so I'm not saying it's an automatic, but it might be. And then he says this, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. And I say the same to you, judge ye what I'm saying. Judge ye what I say. You never believe a word I say unless the Spirit of God has confirmed it to your spirit that it came from the Word of God. Okay, the final authority here is that book. Okay, and so judge you what I say. Now ask the Spirit of God and see if he's going to bear witness to this, to your spirit. And then he says, okay, about this blessing in verse 16. Look at that blessing. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now the way you define a word in the Bible, I know how most people, most pastors do, is they run to Greek and try to impress you with a Greek word. Okay, communion. The way you understand the word communion is you find it someplace else in an English Bible. Okay, and it's found four times in the Bible, twice in one verse. So guess what? You only have to look at two more places and get the definition. So let's try the other place, 2 Corinthians 6. I would suggest hold your finger here. You know, that vestigial organ that fell off in the past when we were monkeys could have been used to put as a marker in our Bible. But, you know, I don't know. That's why they have slits in the back of your coats. That's for that place there for the tail to come through. Okay, but 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what's the word? Fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness. And what communion hath light with darkness? Do you see the definition, the similarities? Fellowship and communion are very, very similar. Not identical words, but when you're in communion with somebody, you're in fellowship with them. And so that's how it's used. Now, if you go to the last verse of the same letter, chapter 13, verse 14, we'll see it again. And this is how you get a Bible definition of a word. You let the Bible define its own words. So in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, you can see that Godhead is mentioned and a certain aspect toward each Godhead. Member of the Godhead. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there's Calvary. And the love of God, God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Fellowship, communion of the Holy Ghost. Back in the 1 Corinthians 10, the communion of the blood of Christ. What? Fellowship with the blood of Christ. What can we do with that? Okay, so verse 17, as we'll kind of keep coming down through the passage, where in verse 17, it answers the second question. It deals with the second question that the born-again believer is placed into Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is placed into them. And 1 Corinthians 12 gives the detailed doctrine of being placed in the body of Christ. Then he says in verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh. So he's going to take us back to Israel for in samples, not doctrine, but in samples in verse 11. What did Israel do under the Old Testament? Are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? The old Jewish priests would be able to partake of the sacrifice that's placed on the altar. Now, key word, you know, take note of the word partakers here. And then he says, well, what say I then that the idol is anything? So he goes back to the first example, idolatry in verse 7. He said that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. Now, in our culture, you know, idols, you know, we're not, you know, there are a lot of people that have little statues around, but an idol is not limited to a statue. It could be an individual. It could be my organization, my church. It could be my pastor, where people idolize. Okay, it could be this celebrity or this individual or an ideal, where that becomes above anything else. So it takes a different shape and form here. In other countries, it's right in your face. And in certain locations, there's one right up here on 41, you know, great big one, you know. And then verse 20, he said, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice unto devils, because those idols are magnets, can be a magnet, and not to God, and would not that ye should have fellowship. So we're dealing with fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers, there we go again, partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? That's how the Israelites would provoke God, make him mad. Is there little statues? Are we stronger than he? And then if you kind of keep reading down, in verse 25, if you want to take note, he picks up the word conscience in verse 25. He mentions it again in 27 at the end, conscience. He mentioned it again in verse 28, conscience. And in verse 29, he said, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. And why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? So he's going to mention our conscience, because if your conscience is right, then your actions will follow the pure conscience. If your conscience is wrong, the actions may or may not. It depends on the situation. And then he says, verse 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, and we got to get partaker of what? Why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? And then this puts the clincher in my mind, that he's dealing with conduct. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So if the conscience is pure, hopefully as the leading of the Spirit of God would lead this person, then their actions do all to the glory of God. Okay, whether ye eat or drink, we would tend to think, oh, now I'm thinking about that. Well, in the context is eating things offered on idols or whatnot. So our actions should be, you ask the question, what I'm doing right now, is this to the glory of God? Okay, and so with the pressure that's being placed on people nowadays, you know, can you take the jab to the glory of God? Defiling your body. Okay, now that's between you and the Lord and something like that. I know where my conscience is going to take me on that. Okay, but this partaker of the glory, if you would look in 2 Peter chapter 1, and this is the pressure that's being placed on people, and it's ramping up. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And the tyranny and all these things. You know, my daughter's in Australia, and she's amazing. I can't tell you some of the secret things she does at nighttime, but she's out being a secret disciple against the tyranny in Australia. You know, and so, it's amazing. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might, notice he doesn't say you will, you might be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Okay, now let's, if you would, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. We're still on the scenic route, you know, looking around. Okay, Exodus chapter 24, and go back to where the origination of this blood covenant began. Now, a blood covenant, sometimes little boys do this, you know, where they take a knife and jab their finger, and they take their fingers, you know, we got a blood covenant. Okay, the original one is back in Exodus 24. And this is the blood covenant between God and Israel, the Hebrews, Exodus 24. And why this is significant is because the most horrible time ever known to man is, I believe, soon to resume in Daniel's 70th week, and it's unfinished business between God and Israel. Now, a lot of Christians nowadays think that they're going to be, you know, in there. Hey, if they want, that's their business. You know, I think they're going to be pleasantly surprised. But this is between God and Israel. And he tells Israel what they will need to have in order to overcome the pressure of the devil. These people will have to be running for their lives. If they get caught, they will be sacrificed in a human sacrifice. In a Jewish temple, it will be broadcasted, and then the Antichrist and company will drink their blood and eat their flesh. And cannibalism is quietly being pushed or encouraged amongst the world in certain locations. There is a church this morning that believe they ate Jesus Christ. Now, I know they didn't. They just got a little bit of Christian Brothers Distillery. But they really didn't eat Jesus Christ, even though their doctrine pretends that they do. Okay, Exodus 24. If you run down through there, you'll see Moses and Aaron at the beginning, Nadab and Abihu, 70 elders. So these are the representatives between God and Israel. Okay, when God spoke audibly from heaven in Exodus 20, the people were so scared, they said, you go talk to him. And the Lord said, okay, we'll take care of it this method. Okay, what are they going to do? They're going to make an agreement. And so they're making an agreement. Moses is giving this agreement. The blood portion is in verse 5. Now, when you read that, you think maybe one or two. No, we're talking hundreds of animals. I mean, just read what Solomon did on his temple. Hundreds of animals. And what are they doing? Moses, in verse 6, Moses took half the blood and put it in basins. So little bowls. And what? Gave it to the 70 elders. Each of them had this bowl full of blood. Okay? And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. That could typify justification. And he took the book of the covenant, that had been Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The book of the covenant. The covenants is how you rightly divide the scriptures on the dispensations, the covenants. I mean, we got an Old and New Testament. That's a kind of a no-brainer. So he got the covenants. He read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And then look what happened. What did he do with the other half? Half he put on the altar, and he took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Ooh. Can you imagine a 70-some elders taking this and going, sprinkling blood all over these people? Whoa, what's that all about? And said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Isn't that something? Now, guess what, when that shows up in the New Testament? If he's dealing with Israel, would that show up in the New Testament? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. And lo and behold, we do find it in Hebrews 10, 29. Because God has unfinished business with Israel. But yet, we can take some of the things that God is going to give to them to withstand the unbelievable pressure of the tribulation and utilize that today. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be that thought worthy? This is a warning to the ones who live sin willfully, verse 26, and they draw back, verse 38 and 39. This is a warning to them. And he says, how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I remember being a partaker of grace in 1 Corinthians 10. And there's a communion of the Holy Ghost. So what's the Spirit of God doing? Hebrews 12, 24, it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling the blood, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You take that back to Genesis 4. Hebrews 13, 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Okay, so we got our example, laid a foundation in the Old Testament, and let's pull this into the New Testament and the great benefits you and I can have. Try 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now, as I mentioned, the born-again believer is told about the armor of God by the Apostle Paul, okay? And that's a defensive shield that we have now, present tense, to combat the wiles of the devil, to stand against the wiles of the devil. What about in the past, though? What about people who have been defiled terribly in the past? What can they do? Well, you say they can get saved and their soul can be cleansed. You are right. You're right on that. Their soul can be redeemed. But look in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Well, I thought I got cleansed at Calvary. My soul did. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. The soul's already been clean, but the flesh and spirit still is dealing with the ways of the world. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do we do that? How do we do that? You know, I, very fortunate, grew up, you know, on a farm, grew up very sheltered, introvert, you know, never went to, the kids come September when I'd actually see them at school, they'd ask, how many times you come to town to this summer? And I'd say, I don't think I came to town at all. I just didn't. I just stayed home, you know, lots of times. Just didn't need to. We'd go to Hebron because that's where the guy worked on some of our equipment is. And then I'd see these kids in Hebron sitting on the corner. And then I'd be going to, from one field to another. And I'd come back and there. I said, what do them kids do all day long? To sit there. Well, I sat in a tractor is what I did. Working. Okay. And so very sheltered. Praise the Lord. But God has had people cross my path that have had experiences beyond what I can imagine. Bill Sneblin, for example. I mean, come on, Bill Sneblin. Guy raised Catholic, introduced to witchcraft by the nuns, became a full-fledged witch, became a Satanist, became a vampire. Really? And sincere in this process, became a Mormon, was a Freemason, was a old Roman Catholic studying to be a priest, married to this one woman, Sharon, and they've had four or five wedding ceremonies. One is a Satanist, one is a witch, one is a Satanist, one is a Mason, one as a one is a Christian. And then I start learning from his experiences. Thank God from him, not from me. And you find out there are bad things out there. There are things behind the scenes that people have had terrible experiences, terrible trauma-based mind control, satanic ritual abuse. How can we help those people? Well, they can get saved. Yeah, but what about that filthiness of the flesh and spirit where that comes back and haunts them? and they suffer from things. This is where this old book steps in and gives us an answer. Revelation 12, 11, I mentioned last week that the righteous of the tribulation overcome the devil. How? It says, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. They're willing to die for their Savior. Notice, blood and word. The blood and the word. Then if you would, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Oh, I got to keep moving to get down to the practicality here. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. So we got the sanctification. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now if you would, 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 7 is probably one of the top three verses attacked in the Bible. All the new Bibles remove the vast majority of the verse totally. They give you the first six or seven words, wow, wow, great, and then drop the rest. 1 John 5, 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven. And all the new Bibles put a period there and forget the rest. And what's the three that bear record in heaven? The Father, the Word, uppercase W, that found seven times in the Bible, that flesh and blood Word of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three agree are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. So you have the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So could we look at it this way, and I dare say we can, that when Moses sprinkled the blood on the altar, that typified justification. When he sprinkled the blood on the people, that typified sanctification. 1 John 1, 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, communion, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not only does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse your soul upon justification, it is available today for the cleansing of your life today. It's still available. And here's the practicality of it. Okay, you and I remember about 80% of what we see. And this gives an image in our mind, and it gives an image in our head. And some folks, maybe in the past, before they got saved, or maybe they were saved, they played and they viewed pornography. And they've got this stuff in their head. And or maybe they were into drugs, or maybe they were into some heavy metal stuff, and they got all these lyrics in their head. I can tell you what's going to happen. They can get born again, but when they get in church and they start praying, some spirit's going to push a button, and those thoughts are going to come right up. Right when you're trying to pray, all this stuff comes up. What can clean that up from the past? Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? When those thoughts come to mind, men, ask the Spirit of God to give you a blood bath in your head. Right on the spot. Ask him to sprinkle the blood of Christ. Now, if you want evidence, personal evidence, there's a God and Jesus Christ is a Savior, just do some experiments with the name of Jesus Christ. You know, if you get around a witchy person, and there's a lot of witches around, or somebody gothic, just mention Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus, use the whole name. And watch their eyeballs. And we say, the Lord, isn't the Lord Jesus Christ good? And their eyes. Now try that with Buddha and watch their eyes. Or Muhammad. I don't want to do anything to him. But you say the Lord Jesus Christ. That name has power. That brings fear on unclean spirits. It don't bring fear to the devil. But it does bring fear to unclean spirits. But Satan, when that name has come up, he does have to obey orders, because James 4:7 says that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. He has to obey orders, even though he don't like to, but he has to. That name of Jesus Christ, when uttered around demonic beings, I've talked to Satanists, you know, and utter that name, Jesus Christ, you could almost see bibliophobia steps in. You know, they talk about xenophobe and homophobe and all this stuff. I've seen bibliophobe. If I take out a Bible and show it to him, ooh, I said, man, you got bibliophobe? Are you afraid of this book? Come on, if it's just a book like any book like you're saying it is, why do you react that way? It must have some power in it. I mean, if you want some personal evidence, the unclean world do not like the name Jesus Christ, and they don't like when the blood of Christ is sprinkled. It definitely dampens their day, as you can say. Evil thoughts within the mind can be purged. Thoughts of anxiety, depression, fear. Try the blood of Christ. Try that. Instead of relying upon some outside medical source, try the inside source of the blood of Jesus Christ. Trauma-based mind control, people try and overcome those things, try the blood of Jesus Christ. The sexual abuses that is all over the place is phenomenal. It is more prevalent than you and I know. Try the blood of Jesus Christ. Bill Sneblin one time was given a talk of a women's missionary group, and he was telling them about spiritual warfare. And he was telling them about the importance of quoting from a King James Bible. And the women started kind of debating with him and arguing with him after that. And there was a missionary sitting in the back listening to Bill's talk. And toward the end, the missionary raised his hand. He said, I've been a missionary in Africa, and I can let you know that if you don't quote from the King James Bible, those spirits will laugh at you. Something about that book. Now, I can give several illustrations, but I'll just give one. There's a fellow years ago that I led to the Lord. He was in jail. He's a Vietnam vet. I had a problem with drugs, had a problem with alcohol. He got saved. He got fired up. But he still had that besetting sin of drugs and alcohol. Just could not overcome that, even though he had available to him. And I dealt with him for off and on for quite a while. On occasion, he'd show up at church. On occasion, would not. Family was basically pretty well disrupted. And we helped him get his, I think it was his third wife back together on his third wife. You know, when you tattoo your wife's names on your arms, it kind of gets tough, you know. Okay, you know, this one, cross out, this one, cross out, and this one. Well, so we kind of helped with that, and he was seemingly, and then he'd fall back, and then he'd go back and forth, back and forth. Well, there was a wedding going to take place, and the family didn't want him to show up, and they were going to have this reception at such and such place, and he was mad. And it was late at night, about 9:30, and I knew he was upset because I'd talked to him earlier in the day. And so we're on the phone, and I could hear MTV. I don't know if that stuff is still on at all or not. I have no idea. I could hear it in the background, and I knew he'd been drinking. And I know when those two met with this man, it was dynamite. And I said, what you doing? He said, I'm getting ready to go outside. I'm going to blow up this building. I don't think he would have done it. I think it was all talk. And the building he wanted to blow up, I didn't really care about, but I didn't want the people inside hurt. Okay. And so we got chatting, and I said, is there music there that Jesus Christ wouldn't like? He said, yes, there is. I said, turn it off. He went and turned off the TV and came back to the phone. And so this is 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, and I'm chatting with him, and I said, let me pray for you. And I started praying. He said, let me pray. So he started praying, and I said, pray this. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I'm asking you take your shed blood and cleanse my mind. Boom. When he said that, he said, I'm tired, I'm going to bed. I said, so am I. See you later. Hung up the phone. Next morning, he comes to church. His eyes are bloodshot. Y'all could almost see the state of Indiana on all those roads. And he said, wow, I can't tell you what the blood of Christ did to me last night. I said, it's available all the time, my friend. All the time. The next day, back to the bottle. I call him up. We get chatting. I said, how about praying with me on the phone? He said, nothing doing. Nothing doing. And he struggled with that for years. The man died in his little apartment room because the whole apartment burned down. And it's a very sad thing. He had the promises available to him. He had access to the blood of Christ. He experienced it at least once. But you see, that's the communion. That's the blessing we bless. That in 1 Corinthians talking about. The blessing is, parents, sprinkle your house with the blood of Christ. Sprinkle your children with the blood of Jesus Christ. Cover yourself. You say, how does it work? I don't know. I just know it works. And that's how you perfect and purge your conscience from dead works. You say, how often do you do that? Do it every day, all the time. You think about it. And it gives us a cleansing that we have that we can stay true and holy to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can help folks who have had terrible experiences and give them some hope through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not only is necessary for salvation, it's necessary for sanctification. Utmost importance. What a blessing people are missing out on. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see the vital promises that you have given. Your blood is eternal. And of course, we see what's happening in the church where they won't even sing about the blood anymore. They won't even mention it. And that's why the churches are falling apart. Lord, I pray you'd help each and every one of us to recall and remember that the blood of Jesus Christ is what is necessary for us to fellowship with God. And I pray you continue. And I pray often that you soak this place in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and cleanse our hearts and our minds from dead works in order to serve the living God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.